Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations.
They only see a guy who is ruining their dream. They see a problem. But Jesus, he sees a person.
When others see you as a problem to eliminate and not a person to elevate, you need an advocate. Dr. Michael Ziegler says we have that in Jesus today on the Lutheran Hour. Later, more of our conversation with Dr. Leo Sanchez. I'm Mark Eicher. Welcome to the world's longest-running Christian broadcast, now in our 92nd season. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Today's message is titled, We Have an Advocate. Now here is Dr. Ziegler.
In that moment, all I could see was the bonehead who totaled my car. But he wasn't just a bonehead. He was my brother. And it wasn't even my car. It belonged to our parents. I've told a longer version of this story on this program. You could go back and find it in our archives. Send me a message or give us a call, and I'll tell you exactly where you can find it if you like. So I've told this story before, and I'll explain in a moment why I'm bringing it up again. But first, let me try to help you understand why this car meant so much to me. But if you're roughly my age or older, you already know why. Because before smartphones and Uber and ubiquitous internet access, a car meant freedom and status and access to the world. A key to your very own car, or your parents' car that they let you use, that was the key to unlock your teenage dreams. At least that's how I saw things when I was 16, and shared a car with my older brother, Matt. So you can imagine how I felt when I heard that Matt, my own flesh and blood, was driving the car, that Matt had hit a patch of gravel on the road, that Matt had spun out of control and flew off the road into a ditch, and he had rolled it and been trapped inside it and hanging upside down in a ditch covered in broken glass. Matt, you can imagine how shocked I was, how alarmed, how concerned I was about the car. My parents oddly seemed to be more concerned about my brother. He was fine, by the way, just a little shaken, no broken bones, barely a scratch. But he was driving like a maniac. The wreck was totally his fault. But they kept hugging him and checking in on him and telling him how much they loved him. And I'm thinking, he's fine. What about the car? Sometime after the wreck, I remember watching my brother and my dad leave the house to go on a long walk. I remember wishing that I could hear what they were saying, wanting to be in on that conversation, wanting to make sure that somebody was letting him have it, lecturing him about how much of a bonehead he was. But I suspect my dad said something fatherly, like, we're so grateful you're alive, so thankful that something worse didn't happen, because you really scared us, son, and you've got to be more careful because we don't want to lose you, because we love you, blah, blah, blah. Because when I looked at my brother, I could only see him one-dimensionally, within the confines of my own schemes. He was just the bonehead who lost the keys to my teenage fantasy. My parents, however, could see him multi-dimensionally. My mom and dad, they're not perfect, but they could see Matt in a bigger story. They could remember the day of his birth, the first time they held him, the first night at home when they buttoned him up in his onesie and tucked him into his crib. They were there for his soccer games and optometrist appointments and science fairs and the time he was a piece of cauliflower in the school play dressed up in a giant white cardboard box. I was there for that one, too. It was hilarious. But they saw him in a bigger story and knew what I didn't and couldn't, that he was their son, but also that he is a wonderfully complex, flawed human being whose actions have consequences and has power to do great harm to himself and to others, yet also potential for many good things as well. And whether he did well or poorly, they would be there for him. They would be his advocates. They would speak up for him and love him all the more. And maybe this could be an illustration for us, an illustration of the difference in how we see people sometimes, or even how we see ourselves, and how God sees us, how God chooses to view us through the advocacy of his Son, Jesus. Now, maybe you just stumbled onto this program, or somebody shared it with you, and you're not into religion, or you're not part of a church, or you don't think much about God, or even believe in God. But what would it hurt to give Jesus a hearing, to hear how he wants to advocate for you? Not to speak against you, to condemn you like a self-righteous sibling, but to speak up for you like a loving parent would, like a brother should. And if he's speaking up for you, he's speaking up for others too, isn't he? Maybe even for that bonehead who's currently trying to ruin your dreams. The popular Jewish dream in Jesus' day, like a first car in the 1990s, also included freedom, access to the world, and status within it. The Jewish vision of the future was nothing less than heaven on earth. The Jewish people had been waiting for the coming of the kingdom of heaven, for things to be put right, for peace between nations and peace between people, for God and God's chosen king, the Messiah, to be on the throne and everyone honoring him. Their dream wasn't all that different from our modern dreams of freedom, access, and status, except that modern dreams of progress would put human ingenuity on the throne and or artificial intelligence on the throne rather than God and his Messiah. Because the key to the kingdom for them wasn't cars or supercomputers. It was Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping. Now, why was the Sabbath day so important? For starters, it was a holy day that happened every week, every Saturday, not just once a year, and it was the only Jewish festival enshrined in the Ten Commandments, and it was specifically about honoring God, thanking God for rescuing his people back when they were slaves in Egypt, and thanking God for providing for them as they wandered through the wilderness. And therefore, the weekly Sabbath rest was preparation. Resting each week for a day prepared God's people to rest in God's presence for eternity. When the kingdom came, when all wrongs were put right, when justice was served and the dead were raised because God has come. The Sabbath prepared them for that greater day. The Sabbath was a time to set aside the work you do so that God may work in you. But even not working can become another scheme if you make it all about you. For example, some ancient Jewish authorities said that if only all Israel could keep the Sabbath perfectly for 2 weeks in a row, the kingdom of heaven would materialize immediately. If only. If only they could do the right not working things, all their dreams would come true. And so they added schemes to what the Bible said about the Sabbath. They made 39 different categories of work not to be done, one of which included not carrying anything from a private domain into a public domain. And the local authorities enforced these schemes so that they could make the kingdom come on their terms. But there was always some bonehead messing it up. And that's how the Jewish authorities saw this man, described in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. They see him within the confines of their own schemes. They don't see him multidimensionally. They don't know him or ask about him, what he suffered or what he's seeking. They only see a guy who is ruining their dream. They see a problem. But Jesus, he sees a person. And what even is the coming kingdom about?
if not God, and his people. Listen to how it goes in John chapter 5. It happened when there was a feast, a festival for the Jewish people. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, there's a pool of water, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and it has five open spaces, five porches surrounded by columns, and in these porches a great many disabled people were lying down and waiting. Apparently, sometimes the water would start to bubble and churn, and it was said that the first person in the pool would be healed. So there were many people there waiting, those who were blind, crippled, paralyzed, and one man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he says to him, "Do you want to be made whole?" The disabled man answered him, "Sir, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And when I try to go, someone goes down before me." Jesus says to him, "Rise, pick up your mat, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and he picked up his mat and started walking. Now it was the Sabbath day, and so the Jewish authorities started saying to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me whole, that man said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" They questioned him, "Who is this person who told you, 'Pick it up and walk?'" But the man who'd been restored did not know who it was, because Jesus had withdrawn into the crowd that was in that place. After this, Jesus finds the man in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made whole. Sin no longer, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went and announced, proclaimed to the Jewish authorities that it was Jesus who had made him whole. And on account of this, the Jewish authorities started going after Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded to them, "My Father is always working, even to this very day, and I also am working." So, because of this, they were seeking him all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was saying, "God is his own Father," making himself equal to God. So Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Because the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you all will be amazed. Because just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Because the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all matters of judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor him who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and trusts in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but is passed from death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when those who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Because just as the Father has life in himself, so also has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, to do justice, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because the hour is coming when those who are in their tombs will hear his voice, and they will come out, and those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, those who have practiced evil things, to the resurrection of judgment. And for those who have done good works, Jesus said earlier, the light of that resurrection day will make it clear that what they have done was done by God. And even Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. And also, I say these things to you so that you may be saved. The man that we meet at the beginning of John 5 is described in a variety of ways, but the authorities see him one-dimensionally, through their own schemes. But listening to this account, we get to meet the man through the eyes of his Messiah, through Jesus. Jesus, who goes on to explain his own reasons for breaking out of their schemes with the simplicity of a parent talking to a teenager. It's not your Sabbath. These aren't your keys. They're mine. Only the creator of the universe can say such things. And Jesus, God become flesh to bring the kingdom on earth, he says them without compromise. And Jesus sees the man who is by the pool in all his complexity. Jesus doesn't see a problem. He sees a person. Someone who is disabled, physically and spiritually. Someone who's been healed, restored, and made whole. Someone who's a sinner and still has terrifying power to do harm to himself and to others, but also a proclaimer of the Messiah, the one who made him whole. The man in John 5 is all of that. And in this way, he stands for us. Once dead, unresponsive to God, absorbed in our own schemes, but raised already to eternal life and rest in the presence of God in the person of Jesus. Among ancient and modern readers of John's Gospel, there has been a long-standing argument about this man that we found by the pool in Bethesda. Some think that it might have been his fault that he ended up there, wrecked, upside down in a ditch. Some see him as a victim of superstitious belief about magical healing that's always out of reach. Some think he's so simple-minded that he doesn't even realize that he's getting Jesus in trouble. Or maybe that he's intentionally throwing Jesus under the bus to get himself off the hook. Others see him as a model disciple, someone who is proclaiming Jesus, trying to persuade others to trust in him. I'm not sure what to think about him. I don't know the rest of his story. But here's what I do know. Jesus sees him in all his mixed-up complexity and loves him, walks with him, advocates for him, because he wants to save him. As for us, as for you. Jesus sees you. He notices you there in the crowd, wherever you are, however you are, disabled, broke down, trapped, upside down in a ditch, covered in broken glass, barely hanging on. He finds you, singles you out, takes you on a walk. And don't worry about the skeptics looking on, the bitter siblings and the short-sighted critics caught up in their own schemes. They don't know the whole story. They don't know you like Jesus knows you. And he will deal with them in time. But now he has questions for you. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to start over? Do you want to stop seeing problems and start seeing people? To see them in their unique stories and all their complexity in God's love? Do you want to see them as I see them? Jesus says, as I see you, as a beloved brother, a sister, child of God. Okay, then. Rise. Walk. Sin no longer, so that nothing worse happens to you. That's what Jesus says to you. And if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the Messiah, our brother. He will speak up for us, because he is the atoning sacrifice who takes away our sins. And not ours only, but the sins of the whole world, even the most boneheaded among us. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, thank you for finding me and healing me. Thank you for calling me to walk with you. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. You'll find free online resources, archived audio, and more at LutheranHour.org. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Today I'm visiting with Dr. Leo Sanchez. He's a regular guest preacher on the program and a professor of theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Welcome back to the program, Leo.
Thank you, Michael. Thank you.
All right. Leo, I asked you to come and talk today because I want to talk more about these words we heard Jesus say in the Gospel of John chapter 5, the man who's healed by the pool, Bethesda. And Jesus finds him later in the temple and he says, "See, you're well again," or "you're whole again. Stop sinning," or maybe it's translated, "sin no longer so that nothing worse happens to you." Yikes. So Jesus seems to make this man an example for all of us. You know, in some ways, Jesus could say those words to every Christian. "See, you are whole again. You're made well in me by faith in me. Stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you." What kinds of questions do you see this maybe raising for us as Christians as we hear Jesus speak in that way to us? "Stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you."
Well, what comes to mind right away is that sin is not good for you. So stop.
Okay, yeah.
Sin has consequences, in other words. You know, I mean, I think of our confession of sins in church, sins of thought, word, and deed, right?
Right.
Yeah, there are consequences. I mean, if you think you want to hit someone, that's thought. But if you say to someone that you're going to hit them, you know, that's a violent act with your words. And then if you do it,
Yeah, that's a crime now.
That's a crime now.
Yeah.
So sin has consequences, and it can affect not only our own spiritual health, but our neighbor as well.
Right.
You know.
So you mentioned our common confession that we use in Lutheran churches. Other churches use it as well. But it opens, so it's part of it is don't sin anymore. We do this because we want to stop sinning.
Right.
But then in that confession, which we take from 1 John, is if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves.
Yes.
So it's maybe there's a risk that we don't take Jesus seriously when he says stop sinning because we're like, "Well, I know I'm a sinner. I'm always going to sin."
Yeah. Yeah, and that would be a problem. I mean, that would be using the gospel or the forgiveness of sins as justification for continuing in one's sin.
Okay.
You know, and so one has to be careful about that. Here is where Romans 6 is helpful, you know, and Luther uses this in teaching us the daily use of baptism. What does it mean to be baptized
every day? Die daily.
Die to sin daily,
yeah.
You know. It can't just sort of wiggle your way around that. You know, we all have to die to sin daily. And so that is taking sin seriously. That is confessing that we are by nature sinful and unclean. That's a way of not deceiving ourselves into thinking that we're not sinners, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, we just don't die. We also are raised to new life, right? So it's a cycle. It's the daily return to baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So on the one hand, we're all going to die of something here. And on the other, not to sort of dwell on that, but to be help, to be restored, to be redeemed. In other words, we have been given the Spirit and we have been given the word of forgiveness, which has the power,
right,
of transforming our lives. So believe it, act like it, you know?
Get up, walk, take up your mat.
Yeah, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Right. And what does that mean? That means to live according to the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Love, self-control, patience, kindness, all of that stuff.
Yeah. You know. I think all this, you talk about this cycle, I think it's captured so well in that first letter of John. He says, you know, little children, I write you these things so that you will not sin.
There you go.
Like, that's the purpose. He doesn't want them to sin. It's bad for you. It's going to hurt you. But if anyone does sin, we know we have an advocate. We have someone who's going to forgive us, speak up for us. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the one who's been the atoning sacrifice to take away our sins.
Yeah. You want to avoid, I think, two dangers. One is you're only dying and dying all the time. And so that leads to a certain fatalism. You know, oh, look, I'm a terrible sinner. There's nothing I can do. So I'll just keep doing it, or I'll just, you know. The other danger is to only think in terms of resurrection all the time, so that you become sort of perfectionistic.
Develop some blind spots.
Yeah, you raise the holiness bar so high, no one can be saved.
Yeah.
And you tend to then sort of avoid taking seriously your sins.
Okay.
So we don't want to just be a fatalist or a perfectionist. We want to die and be raised
daily. Yeah, that's really helpful. Die and be raised.
Yeah, both and.
Crucified with Christ, yet Christ lives in me.
Yes.
All right.
Amen.
Thank you so much for being with us today, Leo.
My pleasure.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. Your prayers and gifts will help to extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour. Learn more at LutheranHour.org. Join us next week when guest speaker Dr. Dan Pavla says Jesus is the bread of life, who will always provide what we truly need every day. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.